Please turn with me in God's Word to the prophecy of Isaiah. Book of Isaiah, chapter 7, on page 690 of the Church Bible. Isaiah, chapter 7, and we're going to read the first 9 verses of the chapter. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 1. In the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah, Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not yet mount an attack against it. When the house of David was told, Syria is in league with Ephraim, the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. And the Lord said to Isaiah, go out to meet Ahaz, you and Shear Yashub, your son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the washer's field. And say to him, be careful, be quiet, do not fear, and do not let your heart be faint because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands at the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and the son of Remaliah. Because Syria, with Ephraim and the son of Remaliah, has devised evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and terrify it, and let us conquer it for ourselves, and set up the son of Tabeel as king in the midst of it. Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand, and it shall not come to pass, for the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. Within 65 years Ephraim will be broken to pieces so that it will no longer be a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Please turn in God's word with me to the book of Isaiah and to that passage that we read earlier in the service, Isaiah 7, verses 1 to 9. It's on page 690 in the Church Bible. What does our Heavenly Father want to say to us as a church family on a day like today? When I heard the news about Henry, I originally thought of interrupting the series in Isaiah and trying to find something else, something more appropriate. But haven't we all found again and again and again that the Lord, in His sovereign ordering of our circumstances, arranges things so that our daily Bible reading just happens to be exactly the word that we need to hear? Or that the next passage in the ongoing consecutive exposition of Scripture in the sermons in church speaks right into our situation, so that even if we had studied the whole Bible for a year to try to find an appropriate passage, actually we couldn't have found a more appropriate part of Scripture to reflect on and to help us than the one that just happened to come next. Our charismatic brothers and sisters believe that God still speaks directly with words of knowledge and with prophecies. But what we have, what we believe, is far more impressive, far more exciting. That God arranges things in such a way that a series or a number of series that were planned out months in advance comes to just exactly the right point at exactly the right time. because I don't think I could have chosen a more appropriate passage for our congregation today than this one in Isaiah chapter 7. The people of God here are confronted by a terrifying crisis that is making their faint hearts shake like trees in a storm. They are all, to a man, terribly afraid. And what does God say through his prophet to his frightened and vulnerable people? Trust me. Trust me. Don't let your faith waver. Yes, this crisis that you are confronting is incredibly daunting, but don't look at your circumstances. Look at me. Verse 9, the last couple of lines of the verse, really sums up the thrust of the whole passage, where Isaiah says to King Ahaz, if you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. And you remember perhaps that this is the question that is at the very heart of the whole book of Isaiah. In whom do you trust? In whom do you trust? It's the question that's at the center of the hinge of the book, chapters 36 to 39, that narrative section there, and that's paralleled here by this historical narrative in chapters 7, 8, and 9. In both sections, you have two kings, Ahaz here in chapter 7, Hezekiah in chapter 36. They're both facing this terrible threat of a siege. How do they respond? Do they trust the Lord, or do they put their trust in something else? Do they have faith, or do they have faithlessness? And that's the challenge for each one of us today also. Let me say three things as we look at this passage this morning. The first thing in verses 1 and 2 is faith threatened. Faith threatened. What was the crisis hanging over the people of Judah in chapter 7? The year is 735 BC, and two kings, the king of Syria and the king of Israel, are trying to force Ahaz to join their NATO-type alliance against the superpower of Assyria. Assyria is this vast empire that is beginning to flex its military muscle in the neighborhood of Syria and Israel and Judah. And the Syrians and the Israelites are forming this alliance to try to stand against her, and they want Judah, they want King Ahaz to join their coalition. But Ahaz doesn't want to. He's terrified of Assyria. And so when they couldn't persuade Ahaz with diplomacy, they resorted to military force. And the Syrian and the Israelite alliance has already slaughtered 120,000 of Judah's finest troops. You can read about that in 2 Chronicles 28. They have captured 200,000 women and children. But Ahaz still refuses to join. And so their plan, according to verse 6, is to lay siege to Jerusalem and to replace Ahaz with their own puppet king, a man called the son of Tabeel. So that's what's happening in the world as Isaiah says these words. It really is a crisis moment. The fate of Jerusalem, the fate of the whole dynasty of David is hanging in the balance here. So it's no wonder that the people are quaking with fear. A siege was a horrible thing to endure, and it rarely ended well for the people who were under siege. They had to endure a long, drawn-out period of deprivation and disease, followed by eventual slaughter or captivity. How relevant that is for today. It's hard to imagine, isn't it, anything more frightening, anything more distressing, anything more agonizing than to learn that your child is seriously ill. To look out and to see, like the people of Judah, terror on every side. And that must be how it seems to Ian and Helen this morning. Terror on every side. A treatment that is probably worse than the disease itself. The possibility of infection. The possibility of complications, not just now, but even 20 years down the line. Weeks at a time in hospital. Years of treatment stretching out ahead with two younger brothers, one just 6 weeks old at home. It's a serious threat to faith, isn't it? And we have felt just the passing breeze of that. We're not in the middle of that hurricane like Ian and Helen and Leanne and Chris are, but I'm sure that all of our hearts have been shaken like trees in a storm in a forest. Have there been voices saying to you, perhaps even actual people saying to you, you can't seriously trust God and love God when he allows this kind of thing to happen to little children? How can you worship a God who allows children to suffer in this way? It's a threat to faith, isn't it? There's the temptation to put your trust in medical procedures and in the doctor's understanding, the surgeon's skill, the latest clinical trial. It's tempting to forget that, in a sense, nothing has changed at all since last week. God is still on his throne. God still loves his people with a perfect love. He's still holy. He's still righteous. He's still good. He's still wise. All the days of our lives are still ordained by him from all eternity. I wonder what kinds of threats to your faith are confronting you this morning. Never mind this one. Is there something in your life, in your circumstances, that's in danger of blotting out everything else, obscuring your view of God so that it fills your whole horizon? If that's you, then this passage is for you this morning, as well as for Ian and Helen. Faith threatened. And then in verses 4 and 5, faith commanded. Faith commanded. God sends Isaiah to meet Ahaz at the end of the conduit of the upper pool. And that's not a place that is just randomly chosen. It's a very significant place. Ahaz is inspecting the water supply, which was always crucial in a siege. It was the most vulnerable place of the city, and the water, of course, was the most valuable resource. We find Hezekiah doing exactly the same thing in exactly the same place in chapter 37 when he's preparing for a siege by the Assyrians. And at this place, standing in that place at this particular time with all that's going on around him, Ahaz should have been most open to a word from the Lord. He did realize just how weak his resources were. This was exactly when he needed to hear a word from the Lord. And so too today, God's word comes at a time when we're painfully conscious of our vulnerability. When one of the youngest and weakest members of our church family has been taken ill. When you hear a diagnosis like this, you realize your helplessness. It brings home to us our complete dependence upon the Lord. And what is the message that comes to Ahaz? Verse 4. Say to him, Be careful. Be quiet. Do not fear. And do not let your heart be faint because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands, at the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and the son of Remaliah. Be quiet. Do not fear. And do not let your heart be faint. This situation, Ahaz, that seems so terrifying to you, that seems so overwhelming, this fierce aggression from Syria and from Israel, it's not terrifying from the Lord's perspective. You don't need to worry about these men. You don't need to panic. You don't need to scurry around taking heroic measures. You don't need to agonize over which side you're going to join, whether you're going to go with Assyria or with Syria and Israel. Don't join either side. Put your trust in the Lord. You see, all that Ahaz can see as he looks around him is the military issue. And he needs to understand that it has nothing to do at the end of the day with military muscle or political maneuvering. All he has to do is rest in the Lord. It's striking, isn't it, how the Lord sees Syria and Israel. You see how he describes them there in verse 4? Two smoldering stumps of firebrands. That's all they are. Just a couple of burned out sticks from a bonfire. They can't do any more harm, Ahaz. In fact, Isaiah pretends to forget the name of the king of Israel. All he can remember is the son of Remaliah. What was it his name was again? Oh, I can't remember. He's the son of Remaliah. He's just a smoldering stump of a firebrand. You really don't need to be afraid of these men, Ahaz. And that's the challenge. That's the command to God's people when faith is threatened. Trust the Lord. Be careful. Be quiet. Do not fear. Do not let your heart be faint because of this threat. The righteous live by faith. This is our operating principle as Christians. We live every day, every moment of every day, by faith. Every moment we are trusting the Lord, not just at the beginning of the Christian life, when we trust Jesus as our Savior to deliver us from our sins and from hell. This is how we go on in the Christian life. This is always how we live the Christian life. The righteous live by faith. It's basic to the Christian life. Matthew Henry says, in commenting on this passage, "The grace of faith is absolutely necessary to the quietening and composing of the mind in the midst of all the tosses of this present time." Faith is absolutely necessary to the quietening and the composing of the mind in the midst of all the tosses of this present time. Put your trust in the Lord. One writer on Isaiah, David Peterson, puts it like this. He says, "Faith in God is so elementary that we're often tempted to look for more spectacular solutions to our problems or more complex solutions to our problems. But whether it's a personal crisis or a national crisis, we never get beyond faith. No matter how difficult the situation, a child with leukemia, no matter how mature we are as Christians, an older man going through chemotherapy, we never get beyond faith. Faith takes God at his word and waits for him to fulfill it." Faith commanded, do not fear. Do not let your heart be faint. Trust me, the Lord is saying. Faith threatened, faith commanded. And then lastly, we see in verses 3 to 9, faith strengthened. Faith strengthened. Why should Ahaz and the people of Judah trust the Lord? Again and again, we see the Lord strengthening faith. How does he strengthen faith here? There's this awful threat, this terrible crisis that's hanging over the people. Their hearts are shaking. They've been told to trust him, but the Lord strengthens their faith in two ways. First of all, in verse 3, we see that his promises can be trusted. His promises can be trusted. It's interesting, isn't it, how Isaiah is told to take his little son along with him for this meeting with Ahaz. And we'll see that there's a number of children that feature in Isaiah 7 and 8 and 9. But the reason, of course, is because of the son's name, Shear Yashub, which means a remnant will return. A remnant will return. And Isaiah gave his son this name as a reminder of God's promise. It was a reminder of the hope that God had promised in the midst of so much bleak devastation at the beginning of his ministry, that vision that we looked at last week. The vision in chapter 6 took place 5 years before. And it was just, you remember, it was a prophecy of devastation. But there would be a holy seed. There would be a small little remnant. God was not going to completely abandon his people. He wasn't going to forget the covenant promises that he had made to David. And that's what this is doing here. Shear Yashub, a remnant will return. What a tremendous reminder that little boy is to Ahaz. Here are these powerful nations, and they're coming to try and destroy the house of David. They're trying to set up another man as king, the son of Tabeel. And Ahaz is terrified that David's house is going to be annihilated. Shear Yashub reminds him that God has promised that that will not happen. God is confirming his word to Ahaz here with this visual sign. You imagine Isaiah saying to Ahaz, "May I introduce my son? A remnant will return. A remnant will return. God is not going to let the house of David be destroyed." And the whole time that Ahaz is listening to Isaiah, perhaps he's looking at Shear Yashub, and he's thinking, "A remnant will return. A remnant will return." Promises to strengthen faith. And we have even more promises today to strengthen our faith and to help us to trust the Lord when we face threats of all kinds. God doesn't have to do anything to strengthen our faith. He's not obliged to give us these helps. He could just say to us, "Trust me because I'm the Lord and you're the creature." And he could leave it at that. And that would be true. And we would have to trust him. But he's given us so many promises that are all yes in Christ, as Paul puts it. What does that mean? Remember what Paul says in Romans 8:32. "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" In other words, if God has given us his son, you can be very sure that he will give you everything else that you need as well. He will supply all of your needs. If he's given his son for you, he's not likely to hold back any lesser thing. All these promises to encourage us and to strengthen us. And so God is saying to us today, "Trust me, because I'll give you the grace sufficient for all your trials. Trust me because I will never leave you or forsake you. Trust me because I'll be with you. I'll hold your hand as you pass through the water and through the fire. Trust me because I'm interceding for you at the right hand of God in heaven. Trust me because no one can snatch you out of my hand. Trust me because I'm working all things together for your good. Even this I am working together for your good. Trust me because I'm able to make all grace abound to you so that at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Trust me, because I'll give you the peace of God, which will pass all human understanding, to guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Trust me, because I've begun a good work in you, and I'm going to carry it on to completion. Trust me, because I've promised that I'll be a God to you and to your children. Trust me. Remember the promises that I've made to strengthen your faith. That's what Shear Yashub is doing there with Isaiah for Ahaz. His promises can be trusted. And then in verses 6 to 9, his purposes can't be thwarted. His promises can be trusted, and his purposes can't be thwarted. The two kings announce their grand plan in verse 6. Here's what their strategy is. Here is what the rulers and the movers and the shakers say is going to happen. Let's go up against Judah and terrify it, and let's conquer it for ourselves and set up the son of Tabeel as king in the midst of it. That's their plan. But then the Lord announces his plan in verses 7 to 9. They think they're going to terrify Judah. They think they're going to conquer Judah. They think they're going to set up their own man as king. They think that they'll do whatever they want to Ahaz. But Isaiah says, your strategy is going to fail completely. Verse 7 is so simple and straightforward and definitive, isn't it? Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand, and it shall not come to pass. You think you're going to do that? No, you're not. What I decide is what is going to happen. And the Lord's plan does come exactly as he predicts. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be shattered from being a people. That's what God says is going to happen. And 64 years after Isaiah spoke these words to Ahaz, Assyria, who had already taken the people out of Israel and scattered them amongst Assyria, the empire sent all kinds of people back to repopulate the land of Israel, to take over the cities and the farms. Israel was finished, and it never recovered within 65 years. And friends, if God is willing to send this kind of encouragement and hope even to a man like Ahaz, and you remember Ahaz is a wicked idolater who sacrificed his own sons to a pagan god in the fire. If God is able to send these kinds of messages of hope to an Ahaz, how much more can we claim these words of hope as his own believing people? And his word to you and to me this morning is the same as it was to Ahaz. No matter what terrors are threatening you and your loved ones, be careful, be quiet, do not fear, and do not let your heart be faint. It's not a promise that the things that we are afraid of won't happen. It's a promise that God is in control of everything that happens. No matter what we're facing, we can cope, we can face it with peace and not with fear. It doesn't mean that we don't hurt. It doesn't mean that we don't grieve. It doesn't mean that we don't suffer distress. But in the midst of it all, we trust the Lord, because we know that his plans come to pass. Henry's illness is not dictated by chance or fate. It doesn't depend on the skill of the doctor particularly assigned to his case, or the medicine, or anything like that. It is the Lord who is in control. And no matter what happens to you and to me, this is what we need to say. I am trusting that my Father in heaven knows what he is doing, and that he is bringing about what is best for me and for my children. And he knows the best way of bringing about what is best for me and for my children. He loves me infinitely more than anyone else. He loves my children infinitely more than I could ever love them. And so I can trust him. Ahaz didn't listen. Ahaz didn't trust the Lord, which isn't really surprising given what we thought about last week. Idolaters are blind and deaf. They can't understand spiritual truth. And the more clearly Isaiah spells out the truth, even with visual aids, the more hardened the people become. Ahaz is a tragic example of that. How could God's word to Ahaz be any more relevant? How could it possibly be any clearer? How could it be any more encouraging? And yet, what does he do? He hardens his heart and he ignores it. And he goes off and he puts his trust in Assyria and asks Assyria to help him and protect him against the king of Syria and Israel. God's word is crystal clear to us today, isn't it? No matter what you're facing, trust the Lord. If you're not firm in faith, you won't be firm at all. So be careful. Be quiet. Do not fear. And do not let your heart be faint. Because the Lord's promises are true, and the Lord's plans will be fulfilled. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus Christ, our Savior, is our refuge and our strength. We thank you that in him we are safe and protected from all the temptations and dangers that surround us. We thank you that he is with us to uphold us and to keep us and to strengthen us. Father, we pray that Ian and Helen will prove these things to be true in the weeks and the months ahead. We pray for each one of us that we will all prove these words true afresh. We lift up before you others who are going through very difficult circumstances just at this time, and we pray that you will be to them a refuge and a strength also. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.